and confidence for today and what gives us hope for the future. How often do you think about the significance of the supper? We're going to spend a few moments today really exploring the history behind Jesus and the 12 disciples, 12 apostles, and what they did on that Passover so many years ago. Each first day of the week, we come together and we partake of the Lord's Supper. We know Acts 20, verse 7, everything like this. Each Sunday, we come together and we commemorate what the Lord has done. But you must know this is no empty ritual. We don't come together and just mark off some things off a spiritual checklist. We prayed a little bit, we sing a little bit, we gathered around the table, check, check, check. When we gather around the Lord's table, when we participate in the communion together, we're looking back to a finished act, an act of salvation on the cross by Jesus Christ for us. We're looking forward to our future existence with Him. We're looking within ourselves to examine our hearts and to confess our sins. We're looking up and considering Father, Son, and Spirit. We're setting our minds on things above, as it says in Colossians 3, 1-4. We're looking around at our family, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're considering just how special it is to share in this meal together. And we're also looking out. We're looking outside of these walls. We're looking out to the lost of the world and proclaiming the death of Jesus Christ. We're looking out to the lost who aren't participating in this meal, who don't know who Jesus Christ is, who have not been bought by His blood, and who are not ready for Him to return. So, as we look at a passage like Matthew 26, and as Brother Billy has read these words for us, there's some of the most treasured in all of Scripture from the mouth of Jesus. They're eating, and He says, "This is my body. Take and eat." He takes a cup, and He gives thanks for it. And He says, "Drink it. Drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." What I want us to do is I want us to spend a few minutes today really and truly seeking to put ourselves. I know we talk about it a lot. We talk about understanding context. You got to know what happened before and after and the greater picture. We talk about context a lot. But I'm pleading with you today that what we want to do for the next few minutes is really and truly seek to put ourselves in the place with one of these apostles, as if we are one of the ones really reclining there next to Jesus on this very day when Jesus says these very words. And I want us to try and think like they thought, hear the words the way they would have heard the words, feel the things they would have felt, and so that we can truly get to the root, get to the heart of the significance of the Lord's Supper. Let's try to understand it the way they would have. So to do that, the first thing we've got to do is we've got to give ourselves the setting. And that's really all of Matthew 26 here. So have your Bibles open and scan through Matthew 26 here with me. And as we do this, I want you to be thinking about what the scene was like, what the feel was like in the city of Jerusalem at this time. Jerusalem, every single year, for years, has been absolutely packed with people at the time of the Passover. I mean, it might be a better way to say it, to say it was just bursting with people. It's overflowing with people. The Jews come in from all over to be here at this time. And so Jerusalem is just packed. And you know how things get when people are packed. There's a different kind of energy in a place when it's filled up rather than when it's empty. And so at this time, during Passover, here in Jerusalem, the feeling is one of excitement. There's so many people gathered together. They're looking forward to this very special event, with family, time with friends. There's this amazing feeling of excitement in the air. But there's also a very tense feeling in the air. This was a time at Passover when some Jews took it upon themselves to engage in certain riots to try and overthrow the government of its day. The Jews did not like having Rome over them. And so at this time was often a time that some tried to throw those shackles off. And the Rome knows that. And so they've got extra security. You know how that works? When there's a big event, there's more security. Whether it's a president or a governor or someone coming to town, there's more security. If there's a big ball game, a big event, there's more security at that place, right? We've all lived that. That's Jerusalem. More security, more eyes on the place to keep them from having these types of riots. But also, just thinking specifically about Jesus, the Jewish authorities are trying to squash this threat that they're calling Jesus. This one who had just recently been welcomed into the city as a king, as he rode in, and they're putting the palm leaves in front of him, shouting, Hosanna, as he comes into the city. They hate this. And they're trying to put that rebellion down, the Jewish leaders are. So Rome's trying to put Jews' rebellion down. The Jews are trying to put the Jesus rebellion down. And then others are just trying to celebrate the Passover of God. It's an amazing time here in the city. Jesus is a wanted man. And so when he tells his disciples to go and prepare the place that we're going to have the Passover, don't you know that they're afraid? Because any Jew, they all know the Passover meal has to be celebrated within the walls of Jerusalem. You have to use a lamb that's been ritually slaughtered in the temple. How could they go into the city that was so dangerous for Jesus to be? We can't go in there. You're a wanted man. And so they're dealing with that tension. As you look through Matthew 26, look at all these things. First five verses, there's this scheme. There's this plot. They want to murder Jesus. It says in verse 4, they plotted together to arrest and by stealth to kill him. Then in verses 6 through 13, we've got him being anointed for his burial. Then in verses 14 through 16, we've got the betrayal of Judas. He bargains for that price, 30 pieces of silver in order to betray Jesus. Then in verses 17 through 30, we've got the preparation for the memorial for the Passover. And then just after it, verses 31 to 35, we've got the denial, the prediction of the denial. Peter, you will deny me. And then after that, the agony and the prayer in the garden. I want you to see that these life-giving words of Jesus about the bread and the cup are found right in between the plotting and the scheming of Judas, the denial of Peter. Here on one side, we've got someone who's going to betray Jesus. The other side, we've got someone who's going to deny Jesus. And right in between, Jesus says, I'm going to die for all of you. For those of you who betray me, for those of you who deny me, I'm dying for you. When we know about the sin that we commit and how Almighty God still loves us and still seeks to bring us into a place of reconciliation, that's part of what makes this day and this event special. Knowing that we betray Him, knowing that we deny Him, and knowing that He still loves us makes repeating these words, take and eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood. It makes those words even more special. It makes repeating them an actual occasion for celebration and joy. So there's the setting. That's the feel of the people. The disciples have been busy all day long trying to get the room ready, to get the meal ready, get the lamb ready, get all these things ready to go. So the second thing we need to understand is the history. The history. Be turning in your Bibles back to Exodus 14. Because here's the very quick history. But what you've got to know for these words in Matthew 26 to really hit home, to understand it the way the disciples would have understood it, you've got to understand the history. You know that centuries before Jesus and the disciples gathered around the table, the family of Jacob, the one who would come to be known as Israel, the family of Jacob had gone to Egypt in order to get away from a famine. And as the years went by, Exodus chapter 1, verse 7 tells us, Israel grew strong, grew in great, vast numbers. So they leave and come to Egypt to escape a famine. While they're there in Egypt, as years go by, they multiply and get bigger and bigger. But while they're there, Exodus chapter 1, verse 11 tells us that they're forced into slavery. And so what happens is the people cry out to God. And they plead with God to hear them and see them and deliver them. And soon enough, God does deliver them from bondage. And so the Passover, the meal that Jesus and the disciples are partaking in here in Matthew 26, the Passover is an annual festival of remembrance that celebrates the exodus of Israel out of Egypt. And they're going to remember specifically certain things. When they come together and they have this meal together, I want you to know they emphasize at the very least three major things. Number one, as they gather around and have this meal together and celebrate the Passover, number one, they're thinking about who God is. They're thinking about how big God is, how amazing God is. They're thinking about the character of God. So first and foremost, this meal, this Passover meal, is about God. They're expressing gratitude for all those times that He delivered them from slavery to freedom. They're expressing gratitude for the times He delivered them from safety or from danger into safety. They're going to celebrate what God has done so long ago. They're going to celebrate the very character of God, that He is compassionate, that He listens and He shows mercy. They're going to celebrate the fact that God is just. He brings those who are being oppressed, He brings them out of prison, and He overthrows the tyrant. He's faithful. When He makes a promise, He keeps it. Read with me now several verses here. Exodus 14, beginning at verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. And Moses and all the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. This is my God. I'll praise Him. My father's God. I'll exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war, and the Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host He cast into the sea. His chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them, went down to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And then Exodus 15, verse 11. Who's like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who's like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, and doing wonders? Then go back just a little bit to chapter 13. Look at verse 8. 13:8. You shall tell your son upon that day because of what the Lord has done, what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Look at verse 14. When in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. And then go back to chapter 12 and look at verse 26. 12:26. When your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Why are we participating in this thing we call the Passover? Why? You shall say, it's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for He passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt, struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And so the people bowed their heads and worshiped. So now think about it. From looking at Exodus 12, 13, 14, and 15, you start to get the feel for what's happening here at the Passover. Every time they come together, they reenact all of these same things. They get in the same way, the same setting, the same clothes, with the same meal, and they go through all of it again. And when the children say, what's the deal? The parents say, the father says, it's because of what God has done. It's because of how powerful God is. It's because God is a deliverer. It's because God made this covenant with us, and this is the God we worship. This is our covenant God. This is the God who made us His people when He rescued us from slavery. So that's the first thing that happens when they came together and enjoyed this meal together. What they were doing was honoring and celebrating and remembering God. Who is He? What's He capable of? What has He done? What will He do? We think of God, the promise maker, the deliverer, the judge, the destroyer. The Passover was about thinking of God. Secondly, the Passover was about remembering one specific instance, one specific occasion. You see, it starts with thinking about God and His grandeur. It starts with thinking about God and all the things He's capable of doing. But then the Passover narrows itself, and it just thinks specifically about this one little incident, what we call the 10th plague. Be going with me to Exodus chapter 12, if you're not already there. And so it's remembering this one particular moment in their history, the 10th plague, which is the death of the firstborn sons. Now, God had warned Israel that if they would be covered by the blood, they'd be protected, that none in their house would die. The blood of the Lamb protected them from death. Here's where we read about it. Exodus 12, look at verse 13. Exodus 12, 13. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when you see the blood, or when I see the blood, I'll pass over you, and no plague will befall you or destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Go down to verse 22. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that's in the basin. Touch the lintel on the two doorposts. Put it over the door on the threshold with the blood that's in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door till morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. When He sees the blood on the lintel on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and won't allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. Can you imagine that next morning? First of all, it is difficult to comprehend life in Egypt that next morning. The despair, the confusion, the heartbreak. But think about life with the Israelites the next morning. When they wake up the next morning and they know about the pain with their Egyptian rulers. But when they go into their various places and they see their family is protected, every Israelite family awakes the next morning knowing specifically that their sons are alive because the lamb had been slain in their place. They were spared from the wrath of God because they were covered by the blood of the lamb. Can you imagine the way that felt? To think, because this blood of this lamb covers us, because this lamb took our place, my family is alive. My family's intact. This lamb's blood saved our lives. And so they remembered that blood every single year. The blood of the lamb protects. The blood of the lamb saves. The lamb takes our place. And thirdly and finally, they also looked forward. They thought about the power of God. They thought about the blood of the Lamb. But then they also looked forward. This was a time of joy because they were thanking God for His deliverance. They thanked Him for His protection. But the Passover also looked forward. I don't think we consider this enough. Look at Exodus chapter 2, down at about verse 23. Exodus 2, 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery. They cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. He remembered this covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so God saw the people of Israel, and He knew. He heard. He felt, and He was going to deliver. And so even here in the first century, with Jesus gathered around this table with His disciples, the Exodus was years ago. The Exodus was centuries ago. But right here, right now, today, the Jews still felt the oppression of the Romans. They still weren't free the way they wanted to be free. And so they said, God, thank you for the Exodus. God, thank you for the blood. But God, we're also looking forward to the next time you deliver us. We're looking forward to the next time when you set us free. We're looking forward to the time you throw off the shackles of Rome. In fact, God, we're looking forward to the time when we get to be with you in your presence, unfiltered forever. So at the Passover, every Jew's not just looking back, they're looking forward with hope and expectation to what God would do. Now we're ready. Now we're ready to look at the words of Jesus in Matthew 26. So they knew the history. You and I don't know the history. They knew it. As those 12 were gathered around this table, they knew why they came together to think about God and the blood and to look forward to when they were really free. And now Jesus is going to speak. Now Jesus is going to say some things that change everything. You have to keep in mind that this Passover is an elaborate meal. You ever been somewhere? I think for us, for my family, for us, it's just been on a time or two when we have been blessed to be in an Italian culture. And you sit down at one of these places where you know you're going to be there a long time. Because they're going to bring out one course. And then they go cook another and bring out that next course. And they're going to bring out another. And you're going to be there. If you think you're getting out in a few minutes, you know how we are. You get over to Garcia's. I haven't been set in 5 minutes. I'm angry. These kinds of dinners, you're there all night and you expect to be there all night. That's the kind of setting here at this Passover meal. They come and they get settled in and they're ready for this elaborate, it's almost, I don't mean to trivialize, it's almost a show. There's so many things that are going to happen. Because first of all, there's going to be this very first cup that's brought out. It sort of calls the time and the event together and the appropriate comments made. And then the food will be brought in. The unleavened bread, the bitter herbs, the lamb, all this food brought in, but not used yet, just brought in. And then after the food's brought in, the son is prompted to ask, why are we here? And the father is then going to answer, well, this is why. This is what happened. This is the Exodus story. And after he tells the Exodus story, then they're going to sing some psalms together. Probably Psalm 113 or 114, 115. And then the second cup is brought out and explained. And then after all of that, then the unleavened bread is blessed and broken and distributed. It's eaten with the bitter herbs. And the father, the head of the house here, explains the meaning of the bread. And then after all that, then the main meal is engaged in. But it cannot go past midnight. And then after that, the meal concludes, followed by two more cups and the explanation of them. And then with some singing, probably Psalms 115, 16, 17, and 18. So these words of Jesus are in Matthew 26 are extremely familiar to us, but they wouldn't have been familiar to the disciples. The disciples were used to this long pronouncement that I've just run through with you in about 2 seconds. They were used to that. They were used to what was said each time this cup was brought out. They were used to what was said each time this bread was brought out. They knew it. They could have said it themselves. You know, they could have just mouthed the words right along with the head of the household. But Jesus surprises them. Jesus says things they've never heard before. Jesus says things they've not heard the head of the house say at the Passover meal before. And so Jesus is going to shock them in a way that you and I are not shocked. You and I read through Matthew 26 as if it's no big deal because we've heard it so many times. But they would have been floored by what Jesus said. Jesus is seeking to get them to know the significance of what's going to happen. He's going to die a violent and bloody death. And his death is going to change everything about who they were and their relationship with God. Here's what Jesus is saying. Listen to me. Jesus says as he holds up the bread, this is me. I'm the broken bread. I'm the new Passover. I'm the new Exodus. I'm the deliverance that you've been longing for and praying for. I give my body as a sacrifice for you. Your redemption comes by my life. Jesus explains what's happening and who he is and what's going to happen in the future. And I'm just convinced they would be amazed. Because listen to me. Listen to what he's going to say here. Just speaking of his blood. You see these passages, Exodus 24, Isaiah 53, and Jeremiah 31. When Jesus speaks of his blood, and he says there that this is my blood, take and drink. This has been poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This is Matthew 26, verse 28. I want you to see what he's connecting all this to. When he says, this is my blood of the covenant, this goes back to the time of Exodus 24. Exodus 24, note this real quick. Exodus 24, verse 6. Listen to the strange things that will happen here. Moses takes half of the blood after a lamb has been slain and puts it in basins. Half the blood he throws on the altar and he takes the book of the covenant, reads it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all the Lord has spoken we'll do and be obedient. And so Moses then takes that blood and throws it on the people and says, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. So when Jesus says in Matthew 26, this is my blood of the covenant, don't you know their minds race back to this time when Moses had slain this lamb, takes part of the blood and throws it on the altar to represent God's inclusion, God's part of this covenant. And he throws the other part on the people. So now you people that's covered in blood and this altar here that's covered in blood, now you and God are in a covenant relationship together. The blood of the Lamb combines people and God together. Jesus says, my blood is the blood of the covenant. It's my blood that combines people and God together. You and I probably don't think about it that way when he says, this is my blood of the covenant. It's his blood that brings us together to God. The blood sealed the relationship between God and Israel, and the blood of Jesus now seals the relationship between us and God. Then he says, it's been poured out for many. Isaiah 53 verse 5 begins this way. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And then down at verse 12, in the middle part of verse 12, says this. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So when Jesus says, my blood's poured out for many, he's saying this. I'm going to give my life as an obedient servant of God in order that through my death, I'm going to bear the sins of many, many others. And then finally, he says it's for this purpose, for the forgiveness of sins. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. This is the covenant I will make. Verse 34. I will forgive their iniquity and I'll remember their sins no more. This is what the Israelites had longed for. The forgiveness of sins so they could come back into fellowship with God. And so now for you and me, it's second nature to know Ephesians 1, 7. It's in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses. Revelation 1, 5. He's freed us from our sins by his blood. We take that for granted today. The blood of Jesus Christ equals forgiveness of sins. That was a new message for them. Jesus said that this blood is the blood of the covenant. It's what brings you to God. My blood is going to be shed for many, and my blood is what offers forgiveness. His sacrifice is going to bring the positive benefits of the Exodus, the Passover, the new covenant. All of it's fulfilled in Jesus. He saves from death and gives life. He redeems from slavery. He forgives of sins, and he brings into a brand new relationship. And that brings us to the final thing, just one last little flare of celebration. The songs. It says in verse 30, Matthew 26, verse 30, and after they had sung a hymn, then they went out to the Mount of Olives. They celebrated. They celebrated. Likely singing things. If you look at Psalm 116 or Psalm 118, you read words like this. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. The mercies of the Lord endure forever. The Lord hears when I cry out. The Exodus was the most important moment in the history of Israel. If it hadn't happened, they would have stayed in slavery. If the Passover lamb had not been slain, they would have known devastating death and grief. But it did happen. So they were free. They were alive and not dead. They knew they were God's people, and so year after year after year, they kept the feast. For us, the cross and the resurrection are the most important events in the history of the universe. Had that not happened, we would be in bondage to sin and would be spiritually dead, separated from God forever. But it did happen. And so we who were dead in sin have now been made alive in Christ. And that's why we keep the feast week after week after week. We celebrate with grateful and thankful hearts that our lives and our destinies have been changed. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we've been healed. 1 Corinthians 5, 7, he's called the Passover lamb. John 1, 29, he's called the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. I wonder if we fully recognize the significance of the supper. We see where it came from. We see what it memorializes. And we see how it ought to change the way we feel, the way we think. Because if you were told and if you knew that what Jesus has done brings you into relationship with the Father, what Jesus has done secures your future and forgives you of your sins, who could keep us from singing? Who could keep us from singing and then going off into the world to tackle whatever there is to tackle? It ought to change the way you view these things. It says of them, they sing a hymn and went to the Mount of Olives, ready for the next task. Do you fully recognize the significance of the supper? Have you been bought by the blood of the Lamb? Have you confessed Jesus is Lord, repented of your sins, and been immersed in a watery grave, bought by and covered by the blood? Live a life that shows you recognize and you adore the significance of the supper. If there's any way we can help you this morning, won't you come while we sing?